Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter. Six days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. They gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Making sense of nonsense and good sense. Let us begin with a joke. Coming out of church, Mrs. Peterson asked her husband, "Do you think that Johnson girl is tinting her hair?" "I didn't even see her," admitted Mr. Peterson. "And that dress Mrs. Hansen was wearing?" "Really? Don't tell me you think that is proper costume for a mother of two." "I'm afraid I didn't notice that either," said Mr. Peterson. "Oh, for heaven's sake," snapped Mrs. Peterson. "A lot of good it does you to go to church." How often we lose our focus during worship and in life. How we strain to keep our attention on God while our senses are being bombarded and we are being distracted, even in the midst of worship. People of God have always suffered a little attention deficit disorder, and some of the blame can rightly be laid upon the shoulders of preachers and teachers that may be better suited as sleep therapists. Lord knows I have helped provide miracle cures for insomniacs in the past. But where we fail, God will prevail. God never relents from trying to wake us up and shake us up. The God who designed our senses, the pathways through which we receive and perceive reality, periodically stands square in the middle of those pathways, waving and jumping and calling to us by name to get our attention. Today, our lectionary causes us to recall some sense-shocking moments in the past and calls us to be alert to the new thing that God is doing in our midst here this morning at Holy Trinity. A midwinter sunrise in the country. A sunset on the beach. Flashing lights on the roadway. The face of a sleeping baby. The picture you carry in your wallet. These are all images that get our attention and cause us to stop. An old English proverb calls the eye the window of the soul. And Jesus refers to the eye as the lamp of the body. Well, today Isaiah conjures up one of the most powerful images which penetrates deep into the religious soul of the people of Israel, the image of the Exodus. This was a bright picture of their own flesh and blood, of their grandparents and great-grandparents, of their ancestors walking through the midst of a river, as if it was dry ground, while their oppressors are swallowed up in the waters as they are being pursued. What an image. And after God grabs their attention, God says, "You ain't seen nothing yet." Something new is about to happen, new and more spectacular than even the Exodus. Something that is faith-provoking. The immediate event that the prophet predicts was Darius the Persian's funding of their return from the exile in Babylon. But the prophecy did not end there. And it continues to today. Can you perceive it? The new thing that is unfolding here at Holy Trinity this morning. Waves crashing on the shore. Thunder in the distance on a hazy summer day. Our name being called in a doctor's waiting room. The sound of a car alarm in the middle of the night. The sound of a dentist's drill. Sounds that get our attention. Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippi, starts off with a recollection of his circumcision on the eighth day. If you have ever been to a bris mah, the covenant of circumcision ceremony, you know that as soon as the moil does his thing, literally, that baby's cry could be heard for about a mile away. And nothing causes us more discomfort than a crying baby. And Paul uses this attention grabber to powerfully witness with his words about his faith, about his hope, and about his goal. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, Paul gets us thinking about our future prize, the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Do we hear this charge this morning? Can we refocus our aim, forgetting what lies behind us, forgiving what lies behind us? Movie popcorn, piping hot apple pie, a barbecue, Easter lilies. Our olfactory sense is part of the limbic system, a system that includes the amygdala and the hippocampus, two parts of the brain which govern mood, memory, and behavior. In the gospel, our sense of smell is overwhelmed. The smell of pure spikenard fills our nasal cavities and the room. But it's not only the fragrance of the oil, but the entire scene that stops us. In John's gospel, the event takes place in Bethany, at the house of Lazarus, whom Jesus had just recently raised from the dead. And if we recall just a few verses before, when Jesus goes to Bethany after hearing of Lazarus' death, he goes to the tomb and he weeps. And then he calls Lazarus out. But before he does so, the people warn him and say, "He's been dead for 3 days, and there's a stench, the smell of death. The most repulsive of smells." For those who were in New York City during 9/11, as I was, every day you were assaulted with that same smell, the smell of death, until the city of New York poured very cheap perfume on the pile, try to mask the smell. But he kept on conquering that perfume. Well, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he gave him a weekend off and went off for a while, but then he came back for the funeral luncheon. Only this isn't the kind of funeral luncheon that you're used to going to, because the person who is buried is at the table eating. You can smell the food that was prepared. Only the best. A resurrection feast. A banquet to celebrate life. And just then, Mary drops to her knees and she pours out that spikenard oil on Jesus' feet. Spikenard, an essential oil that's grown in Asia and used for healing. Emotionally, this oil is reserved for the relief of deep-seated grief or old pain. It is also used in palliative care to help ease the transition from life to death, and in this case, from death to life. Mary uses an enormous quantity. It cost as much as a common worker would make in an entire year. She takes all of it and dumps it on his feet. Fresh, crisp linen sheets. Butterfly kisses. A hug that doesn't know how to let go. Touch is so primitive and powerful. It's so physical. Mary wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. The texture of her hair gently brushing on his skin. This act is so intimate, it's so over the top, it's so sensual that you want to turn your head. You want to turn the page. But you can't escape the smell. It's all around. And it's the smell of love and devotion. It's the smell of worship without distraction, without censors, without reservation, and without fear of ridicule or of being misunderstood. It is a lavish response. It is a wild love. Mary is an example for us in our discipleship. For our Lord himself will do the same on Maundy Thursday when he drops to his knees to wash the feet of the disciples and dry them. And while Mary is foreshadowing Jesus' death by this anointing action, there is no evidence that Mary is cognizant of this fact. Even after Jesus tells her, she is just so caught up in this wild love for her Lord. Her public display of affection is not a show. She's not playing for an audience. All of her attention is married to Jesus. Could we ever be so attentive? Well, now that God has got our attention and our focus is on Jesus, at least for a moment, let us move on to taste, the last of the five senses. Let us talk about today. We can almost taste Palm Sunday and Holy Week and the Easter eggs that await us, but they're not here yet. Yet what is here is the table that is set on our altar or on our credence table at the moment. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrate and share each week. What is here is the diverse collection of God's children called the Congregation of Holy Trinity. What is here is our coffee hour fellowship that we will recess to following our worship. Yet through these things that we count on each week to sustain us, could God be doing a new thing? Could God be flavoring us so that we can be more like Mary, loving with a wild love? Can you perceive it? The new thing. Can we keep our eyes on the prize, and will not our devotion to God and our service to the rest of God's children in Jesus' name also be as sweet as that spikenard that fills the room with healing power and the smell of hope? With our attention summoned, let us thank the Lord for flagging us down this morning. May we all never fail to be overwhelmed and overjoyed when we contemplate the wild love that our Lord Jesus has for each one of us. A love that we see on the cross and that we meet at the empty tomb. A love that smells sweeter than springtime and feels safer than the warmest of embraces. A love that sounds even more pleasing than a choir of angels and tastes like the sweetest of wine and the finest of bread. After all, it is the only thing that truly makes any sense. Amen.